Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John chapter 15, and we want to begin reading in verse 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, open our eyes to these wonderful truths and help us, Lord, to apply this passage to our lives. Help us to see our position in this world. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section, as we've noted many times, the Lord Jesus is preparing the 12 apostles for ministry in his absence. He is speaking not only, however, to the 12 apostles, 11 now, Judas left, but he's also speaking to believers that will believe hereafter. He's speaking to future believers in future ages, meaning not just the gospel period when he was on earth, but the church age to follow that was still a mystery at this point, and the future tribulation period. And here the Lord Jesus is teaching believers about the real relationship that exists between the world system and believers in Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship of hatred without a cause. So let's look, beginning in verse 18. Here the Lord says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now look at this first expression, if the world hate you. And this particular construction assumes the reality of what's being said here. And so he has in mind here, he's saying, when the world hates you, and it will, you know that it hated me before you. And so the world's hatred is a given for a dedicated believer in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is preparing his disciples for what's coming, the hatred and the suffering for the cause of Christ. We have known precious little of that in this country since its founding, because this country was founded on biblical principles. But much has changed since then, especially in the last generation or so. And now there is a clear turning away from those biblical principles. And now those that believe what the Bible actually says are considered hate mongers and bigots. And so just as the Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for a kind of persecution that they weren't accustomed to in Israel after his departure, so this is a good reminder for us as well, that we might be prepared and our children and grandchildren might be prepared for what's coming. Now consider the context in which Jesus spoke these words. In chapter 15, look back to verse 12. And here Jesus said, this is my commandment that ye love one another. So he's talking to the 11 believing disciples there. And he's says to them, here's my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So certainly this passage is seen in other contexts where it's we're to love our neighbor, we're to have love for the world. But here the Lord was speaking in particular to his disciples, and he wanted them to be sure to love one another. And then, and look what he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And here this word friends is the word phileos, which means an affectionate family kind of love, friendship. And so there was to be selfless agape love and warm, affectionate friendship between Jesus and his disciples, and also among the disciples themselves. And here the Lord is highlighting the importance of this friendship and this family kind of love in the family of God. Why is brotherly love so important and valuable to believers? Well, here's why, Jesus says, because every other person on the planet will hate you if you're a follower of Christ. Now, not every individual outwardly, but the world system hates the believer in Jesus Christ. They always have. Even when things were going well in this country, unbelievers have always had, maybe they didn't express it outwardly, but if they're part of the world system, there was always that hatred for Christ and what he really stands for. And so we live as a tiny minority, getting smaller all the time, in the midst of darkness. And notice the connection here where Jesus said, we're to love one another, we're to have warm affection for one another, because the world is going to hate you. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be coming back to John 15, but turn to 1 John, same author, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't think it's some unusual thing. Don't think it's strange if the world hates you. And then in the very next breath, he says, now we know that we have passed from death. We as Christians know. Here's how we know that we've passed from death and condemnation unto eternal life. Here's how we know that we're saved. We love the brethren. So brotherly love, this friendship, this fellowship, this warm affection that believers have with each other is seen in the same context as don't marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. You need to love one another. And the world will hate us. And so these two things go hand in hand. We see them. The juxtaposition in various contexts is not by accident. It's by design. And we all know the passage in James chapter 4, where James addresses the same subject, but from a slightly different angle. And here James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, here James is speaking not about dedicated believers, as the Lord was in John 15, but rather he's speaking about undedicated believers. He's speaking about believers who are friends with the world. They don't have that warm affection. Fellowship doesn't mean as much to them. They're getting more of their fellowship from the world. And their hearts and affections were devoted to the world and its ways and the things of the world. And therefore, their heart affection is being drawn away from spiritual things and from the fellowship of the saints. And the world has great affection for those believers, those carnal believers. But by earning the friendship and fellowship of the world, they're turning their back on the friendship and fellowship of God, and they're acting as enemies of God. Sure, the world will have great affection for those who are just like the world. Jesus should have been their friend in James chapter 4. He wants to be their friend. The world shouldn't be their friends, but they've made friends with the world. And James said just what the Lord said. It's one or the other. And if they're friends with the world, then the world won't hate them. If they're friends with Christ, the world will hate them. And that's the plain, simple truth of John chapter 15. Here's another passage we're familiar with. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now again, notice the love-hate relationship that Jesus is speaking about. Same thing James was speaking about in James 4. The same thing John was speaking about in 1 John 3:13. Now here Matthew speaks, or it's the Lord speaking, and he said that you will either hate one and love the other or vice versa. But you cannot serve two masters. And so Jesus warns of this very same contradiction that John and James warn of. When it comes to the love and heart affection of a believer, it's an either-or situation. It's either Christ or the world. You can have one or the other, but not both. And if Jesus is truly the Lord and Master of every area of our lives, as he should be, we certainly believe in lordship sanctification, then we are his friends. And that's what Jesus said in John 15. To put it another way, Jesus said in John 15, 14, ye are my friends if ye do or you practice whatsoever I command you. So this friendship and fellowship, this heart affection for the Lord Jesus, is based upon our relationship to him. And it has to be a relationship of obedience and surrender and submission. And so if we're going to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, rest assured, the world isn't going to appreciate that. They will hate anyone who sides with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, basically, in Matthew chapter 6, you have to choose your masters. You can't have two. He's not saying it's difficult to have two. He says you cannot have two at the same time. You can only answer to one master at a time. And so this is a vital truth that the Lord Jesus was drilling into the minds and hearts of his disciples. And you know something? Up in the upper room, at that point in his ministry, that was exactly the right time. They needed to hear this message. And you know why? Because Jesus was about to experience the full brunt of the hatred of the world. For truth, for God, for righteousness. Jesus represented his Father, and the world hates God, and they took it out on the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, the world hated me before it hated you. So the disciples weren't suffering that severe kind of persecution throughout the 3.5 years of ministry with Christ. But after the world turned on Christ, and after they chanted, let him be crucified, then after Christ was gone and they couldn't take it out on him anymore, they began to take it out on the followers of Jesus Christ and have been doing so ever since. And when Jesus said, they hated me before it hated you, that verb hated is perfect, indicative, and it means a hatred that was consummated in the past and it continues up to the very present. And so this hatred for Christ was something the world has always had. It started way back when Satan tempted our original parents. The world has always hated Christ. They've always hated truth. And that hatred continues right up to the present, even up till today. But Christ is no longer in the world physically. They can no longer take out their hatred on him physically. And so you know what they do? They attack his body. And you and I are his body. We are his representatives on earth. And they hate us because we represent Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world, and we are little lights in the midst of darkness. And the darkness hates the light. It always has. And so the world hates us for the very same reason it hated and crucified the Lord Jesus. Nothing has changed. Back in John 15, look in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So here the Lord Jesus gives another reason why the world hates the believer. Because we are not like them. Oh, we shouldn't be. We're not like them in the work that God did in us. He changed us. He gave us a new nature. He gave us a new heart, a new mind. He declared us to be righteous. We looked at that this morning. God's salvation changes us. And we are no longer part of the world. We've been taken out of the world and we've been placed into Christ. And because of that, because we're not of the world hates us. And notice he says, it's if you were of the world. Now just suppose you were of the world. You're not, but just suppose you were. Or just suppose you were a carnal Christian and you were behaving like you were not saved. You were behaving like someone that didn't know the Lord and they were living in the world the best they could. Then the world isn't going to hate that kind of a Christian. If we've chosen a different master, the world will love that believer. That believer is a friend of the world. He's an enemy of God, and they're enemies of God. God is their enemy. So if a carnal Christian sides with the world, he is siding with the enemies of God, and he is behaving in a treasonous manner. Now, when Jesus spoke these words in the upper room, at least this portion, Judas is gone, and the remaining 11 disciples are all friends of God. They were all saved. They loved the Lord. They wanted to honor God. They were dedicated to him. And they were obeying his word. And so Jesus lets them know that you are my friends, and that makes you enemies of the world. If you're going to be my friend, if you're going to have a heart affection for the Lord Jesus, and this is true today, then rest assured that we have made enemies in the world. Because we're not like the world. We're not like the people in the world. We don't have the same lifestyle. We don't have the same affection. We don't have the same goals in life. Someone that has been saved and is in the light is a completely different lifestyle than someone that's still living in total darkness spiritually. Someone that has been born into God's family is in a totally different place than someone who is still a part of the family of Satan. Of their father, the devil. And so the believer's new position in a new family affects the way we live, or it should affect the way we live. We're not one of them anymore. Our lifestyle should be different. And the fact that we're in God's family and the fact that we've been chosen out of the world, the difference should be so obvious. In the way we speak, in the way we dress, in the our forms of entertainment, in the places we go, and the things that we read, and the things that we watch. It should be so different from the world. There should be a stark contrast. And when there is a stark contrast, when our light shines in the darkness, it makes darkness look bad. And that's why they hate us. But here the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to know that the hatred of the world isn't really against the disciples, it's against him. We are an easy target. We're the only target the world has. Christ is gone. When they were on earth, they made it very plain what they thought of the Lord Jesus. Let him be crucified. Now they don't have the Lord Jesus to persecute, to torture anymore, and so they go after followers of Christ. But Jesus said, if you were of the world, if you were behaving like the world, in other words, remember in the Old Testament, God rescued Israel out of bondage in slavery for 4 centuries. He rescued them in a spectacular way. He brought them through the Red Sea and he pointed them towards the Promised Land. God did all that in redeeming them. And then when there was trouble in the wilderness, some of them had the audacity to say, let's go back to Egypt. At least we had cucumbers and leeks and onions there. And believers can do that. Saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then trials come in life. And it's difficult following the Lord. And we start thinking to ourselves, let's go back to Egypt. It was easier. Life was easier before I became a Christian. And we start thinking like Demas. He was a missionary with the apostles, and he turned back to the world. And you know the response of the world to a Demas? What? That's a feather in their cap. That's a victory for the world. Ah, we thought we lost him, but now he's back on our side. Now he's an enemy of God again, like the rest of us. But you know, if Demas was saved positionally, he's not one of them. But conditionally, every one of us have the capacity to choose to live as if we were still part of the world. Even though God chose us, he handpicked us and chose us out of the world. And when we go back to Egypt, or we go back to living like the world as a carnal Christian, you know what we can avoid? We get to avoid all the persecution, all the name-calling, and maybe even all the physical abuse and torture and even death. But that's in exchange for friendship with Jesus Christ. That's in exchange for our fellowship with the believers and fellowship with God. Jesus said to his disciples early in his ministry, the world cannot hate you. They hadn't really taken a stand against the world. They were Jews. They lived in Israel. They were under the law, and these were all, everybody was their brethren there. So it was a different, whole different kind of a ball game then. And Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And so the world hates Christ because he was different. And because he testified against the evil in the world system, and even against the evil and the corrupt system of Judaism that it had developed by the scribes and the Pharisees. He stood against it. And that tells us that it's only the believer who has a testimony for truth and light that will be hated by the world. Because they hate the truth and they hate the light. And they hate Christ, who is the truth and who is the light of the world. And therefore, they will hate Christians because we bear his name. We are called Christ ones. Now look back in John 15 and verse 20. Here Jesus says, remember the word that I said unto you. He's just told them about the persecution that's coming. They hadn't experienced much of it yet, but it's coming after the cross. And now he says, I want you to remember the word that I just said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep your sayings also. And so here again, the Lord has to drill this truth into the heads and the hearts of the disciples, and for us today as well. The reason for Christian persecution is because of our identification with Jesus Christ and nothing else. And to the degree to which we are willing to be identified with the Lord and share in his suffering and in his persecution, we will experience what Paul describes in Philippians as the fellowship of his sufferings. We will experience a fellowship with the Lord Jesus as we share together with the risen Lord who's already gone through the hatred of the world. He knows exactly what a persecuted believer is going through, and we can have a depth of fellowship that others just cannot even come close to. It comes through suffering for his name's sake. We're not greater than the Lord. If he suffered, we'll suffer. Because we preach, we stand for the same truth that he's preached and stood for. And then Jesus goes on to say, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know, when Jesus preached in Israel, some people responded. Very small minority in the nation of Israel. But some people responded to the message of Jesus, and some were legitimately born again. They were saved. And so now Jesus is saying that when the disciples go out, if they listen to his word, they'll listen to their word. It will be comparable. And so when the disciples go out teaching the same message, the same truth, because of their oneness with Christ, they can expect the same response to their message that Jesus got, tiny, and they can expect to be treated the same way Jesus was treated. Torture, and even death. And so if the people in the world responded to Christ's message in faith, they'll respond to the disciples in a similar way. And the disciples will be treated the same way the Lord was treated. In other words, they're not greater than the Lord. And so we should expect to receive persecution in the world. Every believer in Christ Jesus receives some persecution, but obviously some believers experience much, much more, especially than we do in this country. Look back in John 15 and verse 21. Jesus said, "But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So overall, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, they rejected him as their Messiah king, they rejected the kingdom that he offered, they rejected for the most part his offer of eternal life. And he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, no thank you, we know what you're saying, but no thank you. And Jesus gives two reasons here as to why they rejected. Why the disciples can expect the same kind of treatment for my name's sake. Because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't expect any different treatment from the world than he received. So we should expect to suffer for his name's sake. We bear his name. And the second reason he gives is, they know not him that sent me. Why does the world persecute Christians? For Christ's name's sake. And because they don't know God. They don't know the Father who sent the Lord Jesus. Or at least they don't know him in a saving way. They might know about him. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. They're still in the family of Satan. They've never been born again. Their understanding is darkened. They're still alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's why the world hates us. And then look in verses 22 to 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So notice here, Jesus tells his disciples that if he had not come into the world, if he had not come to Israel and spoken to that generation and preached to them for 3.5 years as he did, if he didn't do that, then they had not sinned. They weren't guilty of the sin. Now, obviously, they were all born sinners. All men commit sin. He's not saying that if he didn't come, they wouldn't be sinners. But the Lord is speaking here about a particular sin. The sin that could only be committed in the first century, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came to Israel, and he gave to Israel more light and revelation and truth about God than any generation, any people, anywhere have ever had. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God to man. The book of Hebrews says that in these last days, God hath spoken unto us by his Son, or literally by Son, by means of the person of the eternal Son of God. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in the world, he came to tabernacle among men. And he dwelt among men for 3.5 years, preaching and ministering to them. He had been appealing to the nation to repent and turn to believe the truth. He had been traveling all throughout the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. Now, think of that. It's comparable, a little bigger maybe, but it's comparable to the state of New Hampshire. Imagine if there were to come to the state of New Hampshire, small state, small population, like Israel was in that day. Imagine if somebody came to this little state and preached in all the little towns and villages from the North Country all the way down to the Mass border. And they preached in all of those cities and healed multitudes of people everywhere they went, everywhere he went. He fed thousands of people in a town at a time. 5,000 here, 4,000 there. That's a whole town for some of those towns up north. Now imagine that he did that every day for 3.5 years. Everybody would know. We read in some passages that multitudes came and they were all healed. So virtually everybody in Israel in those days had either heard Jesus speak or saw a miracle. Or maybe one of their relatives was actually healed by the Lord. Or maybe they were fed supernaturally at one of those meetings where he fed upwards of 15,000 people at a time, if you count the men and the women. Israel had more light than was imaginable anywhere else in world history. And they rejected the light of the world. They rejected the ultimate revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. That generation was guilty of the ultimate sin of unbelief in the face of more light than the world had ever seen before. They were guilty. They saw his miracles, and they attributed it not to the power of the Holy Spirit, but the leaders attributed it to Beelzebub, the power of Satan. Now, unbelief is the sin that sends men to hell. And this is the sin that Jesus was speaking about in John 15 in verse 24. If he hadn't come, they wouldn't have been able to sin against such great light. But then Jesus goes on to say, but now, since he did come, they have no cloak for their sin. They can't hide their sin anymore. They're guilty. Guilty is sin. Jesus came and he preached to them. He lived among them. He did miracles among them. Nobody in Israel was able to say, well, I never heard of him before. They rejected light from above and chose darkness instead, and now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. And Jesus said, verse 23, he that hateth me, by rejecting me, hateth my Father also. They were one. To reject one is to reject the other. And if I had not done the works among them that which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So here we have in verse 24, basically the same sentence as in verse 20, but in verse 22, but in verse 22 it says, if I had not come, they had not sinned. In verse 24, he said, if I had not done so many works or miracles among them, they had not sinned. But Jesus did come, and he did work miracles among them, and they all knew it. They would be held accountable for rejecting the ultimate revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. They heard his words, and they said he had a devil, or he's a madman. They saw his miracles. They said he performed them in the power of Beelzebub. This is the ultimate sin of unbelief. Now, there's an awe or a wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 11 that just can't help but get my mind churning and thinking about the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the choices that we make as men. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And let's read verses 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, that's where Jesus lived for a good portion of his earthly ministry, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works, the miracles, which had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it, Sodom, would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What an unbelievable indictment against the Jewish people in that day, that generation. He's pronouncing judgment against the village of Capernaum. That was ministry headquarters for the Lord during a good chunk of his earthly ministry. He lived there. Imagine having the Lord Jesus live three or four houses down from you. He lived there. That city, that little place, had so much light. Now, Sodom, on the other hand, did not have nearly as much light. They had the light of creation, the light of conscience, but they had not nearly as much light as Capernaum, God dwelling in their midst. But here Jesus says something unusual. Jesus said that if Sodom had the same amount of light that Capernaum had, the Sodomites would have repented. If the light of the world visited Sodom, they would have repented. And so Israel was rejecting light that was so powerful, so obvious, so dazzling, so crystal clear that it was enough to bring Sodom to repentance, but not Israel. They have no cloak, no excuse for rejecting light. Sodom, a city known notorious for its wickedness, will be better off in the day of judgment than Israel. That's hard to swallow for a Jewish person. But because Jesus did come to Israel, and because he did preach for them for 3.5 years, Jesus was testifying that the works, their works were evil, the works of the world. And the Jews were part of that system. And Jesus preached that they didn't like him, and they didn't like what he said, and they expressed their hatred for him, and in doing so, they were expressing their hatred for his father. Now, in what way was Israel by rejecting Jesus Christ, how was that a rejection of the Father? Let me read to you John 1, verse 18. Here John says, "No man has seen God at any time." All throughout Israel's history, nobody ever saw God in his full glory. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him." And that word "declare" is the word we get our English word exegesis from. And it means to bring something to light, to make something known, to explain, to make known, to make manifest. And here, John tells us that Jesus came into the world that God might be known. By seeing Jesus, they were really seeing the Father. They had the same exact character. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And so by rejecting the person of Jesus Christ, they were really rejecting God the Father. And God gave them plenty of time to repent. Jesus lived there for 30-something years. And he preached there every day for 3.5 years. And they rejected the ultimate demonstration of light. And look back again in John 15 and verse 25. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And here's the real indictment. They hated Jesus without a cause. Now this is predicted, this hatred of the Messiah is predicted many times in the Old Testament law. Messiah's rejection, his persecution, his suffering, and his death is recorded. And for example, it says in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions." And listen to this in Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Many predictions in the Old Testament about the suffering and death of the Messiah. And Jesus said that he suffered at the hands of his own countrymen without a cause. No rational or justified excuse that Israel could come up with for crucifying their Messiah. There was no good cause on his part to have him put to death. He did nothing wrong to provoke them to hatred. They hated him, but they had no good reason for their hatred other than darkness hates the light. And you know, if the world hates us, make sure that their hatred for us is without a cause on our part. Peter warns us. He says, "Let none of you as Christians suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, it's possible for a Christian to be hated by people in the world because we don't treat them well. Christians can sometimes be obnoxious. We can sin against others. But if any man suffer as a Christian for his name's sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You know why they can be happy? Because even though they're experiencing the wrath and hatred and enmity of the world, they have the affection and friendship of the Lord in the midst of those sufferings. Happy are ye. And so here's another layer of truth that the Lord wants to leave with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. You're my friends, he said, and that comes with a price. If you're really going to have a heart affection for me, if you're going to be my friend and do what I say, then the world is going to hate you. No way around it. God help us as things change in our culture, in the moral climate in this country, to not be enticed by the world, but to stand for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this revelation. It's a stern warning, a sobering reminder of our relationship to you. And Father, we know that the Lord Jesus said that this was the price of following Christ. We may have to suffer and be persecuted. Father, help us to have a willing heart. Help us, Lord, to let nothing interfere with our friendship and fellowship with you. And God, we pray that we might flourish as lights in the midst of darkness, that we might point others to our Savior. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.